passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull.
They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." 2 revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on the left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed. "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him.
Spend a moment here on Good Friday praying and remembering. Let's pray together. If the cross tells us anything, Lord, it's that you know and share our suffering. You're with us and all those who are victims of disease, of the violence or abuse of others. Victims of our own ignorance and foolishness or sin. Help us and restore us, O Lord, we pray. For you are with us, and you are with all those who inflict pain on others, on our world. Through our selfishness or our greed, through our brokenness or our anger, through our rigidity or our need to be right. This Good Friday, we join our voices to the words of Jesus on the cross and the cry of all who are abandoned. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And before we race in quickly with a triumphant answer to that question, or the desire to set things right, first, we need to stand alongside that ancient cry of dereliction. So today we place ourselves with all those who cry out, who cry for food and for justice, for work, for healing, for hope and love, for faith and for meaning. We hear their pain as we hear the pain of Jesus' words. And in the moments that follow, just in the silence, is there somebody that you need to pray for? Somebody who's experiencing difficulty or trauma at the moment, who is suffering? Is there somebody that you know who needs to know that Jesus is with them in that? Just in the silence, maybe you'd like to lift their name to the Lord, just between you and the Lord, just quietly. Christ of the cross. See our need of your grace. Hear our prayer for your mercy. And come to us again to help and to restore. Because if we are honest, we know we cannot heal ourselves. We ask this through the redeeming, sacrificial love of Jesus. Amen. The Romans did a very good job on that day. They were, after all, professionals. They knew what they were doing. There are all sorts of theories, aren't there, around today that Jesus didn't really die, but I think that's doing a disservice to the Roman army, who, quite frankly, knew how to crucify people and had done it many, many times. They didn't invent it, but they perfected it. And they'd done it a sickening number of times before, but today was a little bit different. Good Friday. Normally, crucifixions put down revolutions. But this one started a revolution. Their actions were witnessing, in actual fact, to Jesus and who he really was. Little did they know it. They were advertising Jesus. A cross that raised him up so that all men might see and know his love. A sign hung above his head that told the truth. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And a spear that brought crucial proof that Jesus really died as it pierced his side and as blood and as water flowed from the wound, signifying his death. The final and best Roman witness was still to come, and you find it in Mark 15, 33 to 39. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. You see, the final Roman witness was a hard-bitten Roman soldier. Hard-bitten because he'd seen plenty of executions. He probably performed them himself, swung the hammer or held down the victim. But he noticed there was something different today. What made him look at his victim differently to all others? What on earth prompted him to make such an incredible statement? And to understand that, you have to go back to Jesus' trial again. Not the trial before Pilate, which was all about politics and trumped up charges, but the trial before Caiaphas. The trial that needed an answer to one question. This was the real trial, because the charges weren't some smokescreen. They went to the truth of the matter of why Jesus was on that cross. It was the charge of blasphemy. His trial was a long time coming. It was a result of accusations and anger buzzing around Jesus from the first days of his ministry. Who is this man who claims to forgive sins? Who is this who heals on the Sabbath? Who does he think he is to abolish the laws and the traditions in one majestic statement? Who is this man? People had died for those laws and traditions, the Maccabees, only a short time, almost within living memory. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," overriding the Old Testament scriptures, amplifying them, explaining them in a way nobody ever had? What right did he have to say any of that? Claiming an authority and a status that almost looked suspiciously like God's own authority. And by the time Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds are waving branches and they're singing hosannas, but in smoke-filled rooms, they're plotting his death. And Friday, the situation comes to a head. At the trial, Jesus is asked the question one more time. "Who on earth do you think you are, Jesus? I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "I am," Jesus replies. And the rest is inevitable. And the centurion, knowing the nature of the charge against Jesus, seeing how Jesus dies, not only with the hate, not with the hate of revolution on his tongues, as so many previously had been crucified, died, screaming at the Romans in anger and bitterness. But this revolutionary dies saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He dies with love and with grace for his enemies. And the centurion looks on in awe and amazement, and he gasps the final declaration, the final answer. "Who do you think you are, Jesus?" He simply says, "So he really was. He really was the Son of God after all." God chooses some unlikely witnesses. He chooses crosses and signs and spears. The most unlikely of all, the executioner himself, a Roman centurion. And God still, today, on Good Friday, halfway around the world, is choosing some unlikely witnesses. You could say he's even choosing some executioners. Because the sin that hung Jesus on the cross was mine and was yours. We were the reason that he died. Just a week ago, God chose another witness, and it was on the news. Arnaud Beltrame, a 45-year-old lieutenant colonel in the French gendarmerie, was also a practicing Catholic follower of Jesus. At the age of 33 in 2008, he gathered around a cross in a very personal way and made a commitment to Christ to follow him for the rest of his life. And last Friday, he was killed by Radwan Lakdim, an ISIS terrorist. He entered a Super U supermarket in Trebes to exchange himself for one of the female hostages. Father Jean-Baptiste, his priest, referred to the fact that Beltrame was preparing to be married in June. Arnaud had plans and a future and a wedding to a lady called Marielle. And in this statement, here's what Father Jean-Baptiste said. Was he right to take such a risk? It seems to me that only his faith can explain the madness of his sacrifice, which is today admired by all. He knew, as Jesus told us, that there is no greater love than to give one's life for one's friend. He knew that if his life began to belong to Marielle, it also belonged to God and to his brothers in danger of death. I believe, he says, that only a Christian faith animated by love could ask for this superhuman sacrifice. God chooses witnesses still today to witness to that self-sacrificial love that is at the heart of Jesus. And we too, like that guard, like that policeman, are called to witness. The word martyr actually is from the Greek. It means witness. It means witness. And we're to witness by our words or our acts of love and our self-sacrifice every day. We are called to do the same. And they may not be such huge gestures of love as we see at the cross or as we see by Arnaud Beltran. But in small ways and big ways, we are called to witness to who Jesus is and what he stands for. To say with them, surely this man really is the Son of God, because nothing else will explain our words and our lives and our actions. For nothing else explained Jesus' words and life and actions except that conclusion, and nothing else should define us. Cry that statement, surely this man was the Son of God, in your life and in your actions and in your words. Cry that because we've stood where he stood, at the foot of a cross, and we've looked, we've really looked, and we've seen the truth of it. And we too have been changed by it. Let's read those words again. I'm going to ask Rod just to come and to read to us. Mark 15, 33 to 41.
At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Who is this man? The answer is, he is above all powers, and yet he dies for us and thinks of us above all. Shall we stand and shall we sing?
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're
Mark says this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't quite believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could take the body. Joseph brought along a long sheet of linen cloth, and he took Jesus' body down from the cross. He wrapped it in the cloth, and he laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. We know the rest of the story. The story hasn't finished. But here on Good Friday, we remember all that Jesus achieved on that cross, and we spend some time worshipping him. Let's remember what he's achieved for you and for me through his sacrifice. Let's sing together in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of Christ I live. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. No power of hell, no
just outside the doors, and then walk together down to the green so that we might remind our village that Jesus died on this day. But before we go, let's say some words together in our closing response. The story has been told, and now we return to the world where we live and wait. No. The worship continues while we wait and watch. Our worship will close after the stone has been removed and the flame of hope has been relit. So we go out to wait. We watch for the hope that defies despair, the life that defies death, the beginning that defies the end. And while we wait, while darkness covers the land of faith, remember that no matter how abandoned we may feel, we are not alone. God has not and will not abandon us. The story has not finished. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks.